Reading Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear.
I know awesome's overused in church, but yeah, I'm just going to pray that God would really speak to us this morning. Our Father, Lord, you are a great God. Lord, you are our creator. Lord, you are our sustainer. Lord, you're the one who has the power to judge the earth. Lord, you're the one who sent your son to die for us, to take on all our sin, so that we might come back into relationship with you. And Lord, when we think on all of those things, Lord, we're in awe of you, Lord, in awe of what you are and what you've done. And Lord, I just pray as we come before you this morning, Lord, that you'd speak to us about who you are. Oh Lord, would you challenge us about our steps before you? Would you help us to guard our steps before you? Lord, show us areas of weakness in our lives. Lord, encourage us in areas where we're doing well. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that nothing I say will come in between what you want to say this morning, Lord, but that you just speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, great. So, so far in Ecclesiastes, the writer has been talking about vanity. It's kind of the meaninglessness of various things in life. Wisdom, learning, pleasure, honor, power, and business. They all prove meaningless in life without God. Many people are often lonely, crying out for relationships with each other, but finding that actually, they don't have any deep friendships at all. And the preacher is painting quite a gloomy picture of a life without God. It's a meaningless life, a chasing after the wind. But I don't know if you noticed in the text which Sheena read for us, there's a bit of a shift. It comes into kind of more the sort of words we're accustomed to reading kind of throughout the Bible. Particularly in Psalms and Proverbs, you see this sort of language used a lot. Preacher only refers to vanity once in verse 7. And I think there's a couple of ways this shift could be explained. I think firstly, you could say that the worship of God is a remedy against all the vanities which the preacher has already observed. Matthew Henry states that to let our disappointments in the creature turn our eyes to the Creator, let us go to the word of God's grace. In the word and prayer, there's balm for every wound. So it's possible that having read the first four chapters and having maybe got slightly depressed and challenged in certain areas, that we can come to this passage and really see it as our kind of refuge. We find disappointment in all these things in the world. But as we turn our eyes to God, he helps us to worship him and find our meaning in life. Or it could be a different thing, which is that vanity can be as present in religious life as it is in any of the other things he's been describing. If you look down at verse 7, the preacher writes, "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear." The preacher's going to unpack some hindrances to our worship of God, which could mean that this too can almost become, you know, meaningless, but I believe, you know, when we worship God truly, as he wants us to, it's far from meaningless. It's really exciting. It's what he wants us to do, to come before him and just come and thank him for all that he is and all that he's doing. So we've got to avoid vanity in our worship of God. But when I look around the church today, there's all sorts of approaches to worship. I'm just going to read out one approach from a promotional video for a Sunday worship experience from an evangelical church, which is causing a bit of a splash in America. This is what they say in their video. "We want to make sure you feel welcomed. No matter which location you choose, it's the same worship experience. Passionate worship, skinny jeans and V-necks on stage. As soon as you arrive at one of our locations, make sure to let our volunteers know it's your first time, and they'll show you exactly where to go and make sure you're treated like a VIP." Now, I don't say, I've got to be careful with this. I don't want to criticize everything this church is doing. What I didn't tell you was that previously in the video, they stated that Jesus was talked about every week and that they opened the Bible together. And I know I could certainly learn something from the passion and the zeal with which they want to reach their city for Jesus. But I picked this example to demonstrate, I guess, the point, which is that so often in the church, we're encouraged to worship ourselves. Our needs are placed above everything else, and the created rather than the creator are the ones being worshipped. We may not have these exact things happening in our church, but I'm sure if we really look at our lives, we can find plenty of examples when we've come to church seeking a kind of maybe slightly consumeristic approach. What can the church offer us? What sort of relationships will I be able to make straight away? You know, how can I get involved straight away? And all of those things are sometimes good, but sometimes we kind of put ourselves at the center of church. It's really interesting kind of watching students. Some of you know I do quite a lot of work with students here. We've got some great students here, by the way, really great people. But a lot of people, you know, when they come to uni, they kind of do this kind of crawl around various churches. And it's really interesting to see what people's priorities are. So often people follow the crowd, take the easy option. Church quickly becomes something which is about us. But I think we need to just examine ourselves and our worship of God. And I think the overall theme of the text comes at the start and at the end. So verse 1, just look down at that, says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." And then the other end, verse 7, "God is the one you must fear." We're going to see that the teacher urges us to worship God with reverence because he's in heaven and we're on earth. Jesus carries on this theme in the New Testament, encouraging us to fear God. Jesus is a king to be worshipped. So how should we worship him in the new temple of God, in the church? And we're going to focus quite a lot on Sundays. I know churches throughout the week, and you know, I'll make reference to things like that too, but you know, I think of this theme of kind of going up to the house of God, coming into church on a Sunday morning. I'm going to mainly focus on that for a change, and then you can kind of extrapolate that throughout your weeks if you like. So we're going to look at three examples the preacher gives. But before we do, I think I should say that there's a couple of things which I don't think this passage is saying, or at least I don't think it's kind of the primary thing which God wants us to take from it. First thing is that this text is primarily about how we interact with God and not how we interact with each other. So look down at verse 1. Preacher encourages us to draw near to listen. Verse 2, don't be rash with our mouths. Last term, we studied similar things in James with some of the students in 20s. And I said then that the first thing I think of whenever these themes of being quick to listen and slow to speak come up is how I interact with other people in the church. Maybe that's just because it's such a big challenge for me. I think kind of personally something I struggle with quite a lot. And when I think of all of my sinfulness, I just think of times when I've criticized other people in the church, been too quick to offer them advice when maybe they just needed a gentle kind of prayer and some encouragement. I'm blessed to have my mum with me this morning. And growing up, my mum always told me that I'd never change anyone. It was only God who could do that. So I should just stop complaining about everything in church, which was a good bit of advice. But I think that's really in the Bible. I think that's really true. But as we come this morning, God is most concerned with how we use our ears and mouths before him. Look down at verse 2. Do not let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. I don't think we think about this quite as much, but I think it's an important thing to consider. Another example in verse 4 and 5 about failing to deliver on vows that we make. Once again, I can think of many times when I've promised a fellow believer something. Normally, the classic example is I've told them I pray for them, then completely forgotten about it. But very rarely do we think about whether we're keeping our promises to God, which so much we, you know, we make them to him so much, or whether we should even be making them in the first place. So can I encourage you this morning to think upwards a little bit? And hopefully as we do that, we can kind of radiate outwards as well. I think another temptation, just secondly, is to kind of make a list of rules which we must do when we come to church every Sunday. Don't think God's asking us to do that either. You know, there's so many different opinions, isn't there, on whether we could dress up for church. I think you can probably see that. I haven't done that this morning. Sorry if that's a problem for you. But I think inwardly is our issue, isn't it? We need to worship God when we come on a Sunday morning. And we need to put things in place which will help us to do that. But I don't think he wants us to make a list of rules which we have to stick by. So let's take the text as the preacher kind of orders it. Got three suggestions of how we can guard our steps when we come into the house of God this morning. So the first one, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. As soon as I read this verse, one of my favourite verses in the Bible popped into my head because it's just so similar. Hopefully it's going to come up on the screen behind me. But if you flick across to 1 Samuel 15, a few hundred years to the left, basically what's going on is Saul's been made king of Israel, and he's been given a task by the Lord to completely destroy the Amalekites. And God had given Saul this command in verse 3. We see in verse 9 that Saul only did half the job. He spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good. And as you read on, you see that Saul thought that he carried out God's commandment. But in verse 14, Saul points out that he can still hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of the oxen. I think that's quite a funny picture, sort of Saul's trying to insist that he's, you know, carried out what God's told him to do, and you sort of hear this bah in the background. Samuel's like, no, you haven't done what God's told you to do. But here's the point. In verse 19, Samuel says to Saul, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And really the key verse, Samuel asks Saul, verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Saul thought that it would please God for him to keep the best of the plunder and to sacrifice it to God, but he didn't listen to God's voice. I was reading a guy called David Guzik, pretty sound guy, and he was saying that the phrase to hear has the double force in Hebrew that it sometimes does in English. It means to pay attention and to obey. God wants us to obey, literally to listen to hard to him, and then think, what are we going to do as a result of that? And that is better than to sacrifice. Saul's sacrifice was foolish. He placed what he thought was best at the center, and he didn't listen to what God was telling him to do. God's delight is that we should make time to listen to him and then carry out what he's told us to do. Same thing was happening in Jesus' time. Matthew 21, 12 and 13. I'm sure you'll be familiar with this. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. There was all sorts of trade and extortion happening in the temple where God was supposed to be being worshipped. And our church might not be perhaps facing exactly those challenges or exactly the same ones from the quote that I read out at the start. But we badly need Jesus to drive out anything from our church where he's not truly worshipped and revered. So how might this look for us as a church? I think it sounds like an obvious thing to say, but I think we need to slow down. I know I need to slow down. I think the biggest way that we don't guard our steps sometimes on a Sunday morning is that we're all rushing around. I'm as guilty of this as anyone. How often do we come to church with a to-do list of people we've got to see, people we need to talk to, and we do it with the very best intentions in mind. But I think Saul had good intentions, but they were misplaced. We just need to make space to listen to what God is saying through his word. If you turn to James 1:19 to 21, hopefully try and illustrate this a little bit more. Be up on the screen. Yeah, brilliant. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Do you see what James is saying? There's a kind of speed element to all of this, an idea of kind of slowing down before the Lord, making time to hear what he's saying. The main thing we do at church is to have a talk like this, and there's a reason for that. We believe that God speaks through his word. And then that, in turn, helps us to obey. It helps us to live lives which are pleasing to him. We're challenged by what God says, and then we put that into practice in our lives. We need to get to a point where we can't just summarize what the sermon says, but we need to be able to tell people what God's been speaking about and take some of these, you know, applications for life change and do them. We need to know what we should do as a result of hearing God's word. Should we pray with a friend? Should we encourage a brother or sister on a Sunday morning by inviting them around for lunch? Is God prompting us to share the gospel with a specific friend this week? Is there someone God's stirring us to to pray for? All of these things, I think, we can only really do if we allow ourselves time to stop and consider them before God. I think there's bad habits we sometimes get into which hinder us from hearing God's voice clearly. If you miss church every other Sunday, then it's difficult to keep track of what God's saying, isn't it? Lateness isn't great either. Often there's reasons for it, but too often it just comes down to our own laziness. I think in the last 50 years, the church has done quite a good job of getting rid of what we might call religion. Just going to church seems like the right thing to do. A lot of people kind of do that. But we mustn't sacrifice things which God is commanding us to do in order to avoid religion. And there's also going to be distractions from the week which we've brought in with us, which stop us worshipping God and listening to his voice. It is possible, isn't it, that we may just be going through the motions sometimes, coming to church out of habit, rather than really expecting God to speak through his word every week. You know, I think we need to come to church with that expectation. You know, we believe, not in kooky stuff, but just that God is able to speak through the Bible. That's how he desires to commune with us. I think that's so important. And if any habits which we have stop us listening to God and what he's saying, then church too becomes vanity. What is church without God's voice speaking to us? I think there's other distractions in church, though. You might call them more worthy distractions, maybe. You're probably sitting there thinking, Rich, chairs still need putting out, children's church still needs to happen, so does creche, so does youth, you know, so does tea and coffees, so does PA, so does set up, set down. And that's just within the church. And don't get me wrong, all of these things are good things which God wants us to do. And I'm not saying don't serve. If anything, God is encouraging us to do these things more and more. God didn't ever tell the Israelites not to sacrifice. He told them not to offer the sacrifice of fools. God wants us to be an active part of the church. But he wants us to do these things as a fruit of hearing his voice. They're a response to what he's saying. Because we fear him and we want to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's a great verse, Romans 12. Wasn't planning on saying this really, but you go all the way through Romans and there's this kind of like incredible build-up where Paul's just telling us all the things. I was saying to 10:25 when we did it, you know, you get that God's a creator and then that we're sinful and then that Jesus died on the cross. And then even when we sin, you know, there's forgiveness for us, but we shouldn't keep sinning because, you know, we've found out about God's grace, but that nothing we can do can separate us from God's love, Romans 8. And then you get all the way through to Romans 12, and at the start he says, in view of God's mercy, bearing all that in mind, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The sacrifice is made now. Jesus has done that on the cross. But we keep sacrificing to God in the sense that we work for him. It's a response to our salvation. And it's a response to what he's continually saying to us through his word every week. So let's be people who serve one another in the church, but let's just do that joyfully as a response to what he's saying. Okay, that's one out of three out of the way. Let's go for point two. Watch your mouth. This is an incredible challenge. Verses 2 and 3. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Then skip down to 6 and 7. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. So the preacher's second example of how we must worship God is with our speech. As I said earlier, this is towards him and not necessarily towards other people in this context. Once again, this has an element of speed to it. Do you notice that? Preacher encourages us not to be rash or hasty before God with words. The fact that God is so high should teach us to curb our speech when we're in his presence. And I'm going to suggest three subheadings here. You can have three within three. That's the classic sermon, right? So fear God, praise God, and pray to God. Let's go for fear God first. I wonder this morning if we could just remind ourselves who God is. Just let these words from Job 38 sink in. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. I could go on and on. God goes on for two chapters just about how awesome he is. And you can sense there the same thing that the preacher's saying. God was angry with all Job's words. Job had spent pretty much 36 and a half chapters kind of complaining against God because of what he perceived that God had done to him. Now, many of those things, I guess, we look at and we have some sympathy with Job. But when confronted with God, all of a sudden, he has very few words. After God had spoken for two chapters about how glorious he was, Job's response in Job 40 verse 4 was, behold, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. And then God continues for another two chapters. It's incredible. And I think the preacher's saying the same thing, isn't he? Verse 6, why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? We need to fear God with our speech. I had something a little bit like this last Sunday evening. We did Sunday Night Live at Costa, and I was interviewing Andy Kind, who's a funny guy, and he'd delivered a set, 50 minutes, everyone laughed. And then I got up to interview him. And some of you know that I quite enjoy the odd pun. And so I threw a couple in. I thought, oh, let's go for it. And they weren't very funny. Compared with someone who was so good at what he did, all of a sudden, all my humor kind of deserted me. And some of you will have noticed, I just crawled a little bit into a shell and kind of didn't really know what to say. In the face of someone who really knew what he was doing, who was really the real deal, all of a sudden, my puns weren't very funny. But I think it's the same with us, isn't it? When we're confronted with a God who's infinitely powerful, we should be left saying very few words and should often be silent before him. God also must and is able to punish those who do not wish to fear him. Matthew 10:28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God is our creator. He will be our judge. He's infinitely powerful and completely just. But we also know that God's not only those things, but he also loves us an incredible amount. He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. I don't know about you, but I'm just as amazed at God's love as God's power. The work Jesus did on that cross is world-changing. It's a perfect, complete work. It doesn't lack anything in its sufficiency to save us. And if we've been saved by Jesus and his work, our only response can be quiet reflection and amazement. Take time to remind yourself each day of his work on the cross as you wake up and know that Jesus loved you so much. He was prepared to take your sins upon himself, experiencing God's punishment so that you didn't have to. And this also means, I think, that we don't have to tremble before him. Our fear of God becomes a reverence, a respect, just almost an awe of what he's accomplished. We know that our salvation is secure, so we can come boldly, but always maintaining a respect and a fear, a right fear before God. Okay, so that's one sort of silence, very few words, freezing before stand-up comedians. Second one, praise God. Preacher states that God is in heaven and we're on earth. So when we get to the point where we do want to utter some words to him, we can't enter God's presence without thanking him. If you look through the Psalms, nearly all of them begin with words to God which praise him and remind the psalmist of who he is. So does Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah 1. And Jesus taught us himself in Matthew 6, 9-10 to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God's name must be glorified before we ask him for anything. I'm sure you've been in a conversation with someone at some point where you kind of start talking and then they just launch into a monologue about their life without really asking you how you are. And you kind of come away with just this, that's a shame. Why were they not interested? And it's the same thing with God. So often we jump before him, but I think the preacher is kind of asking us to slow down. Take time in each time of prayer, in each time of praying out in the congregation, in each time of coming to a prayer and praise, just to praise him before we do anything. Ask him what's on his heart. Ask him what the things which matter to him. Ask him to break our hearts for those things before we go any further. And the other obvious way in which we respond to God in praise is just in times of sung worship. I was saying to Joe earlier, I think sometimes the only times when we hold back from saying anything in church is during sung worship, you know. There's some challenging words sometimes, isn't there? And we can utter words which we don't mean in worship. be careful what you sing. But the preacher's talking about words being false before God. If they are true, if the words are true, and they do glorify God and bring praise to his name, then sing them out. We worship him because he's not like us. He is in heaven and we are on earth. You can slow down in worship as well. It doesn't have to be a thing where you kind of, give God everything, although I guess it is that, but you can slow down and just spend time reflecting on who God is, all the promises he's made you, what he's been doing in your life, just who he is. That's my favorite thing to praise God for, songs which just declare who God is and nothing about ourselves. There's a line in a song which I just love, which says, "The art of losing myself and bringing you praise." That's really what we want to do. Lose ourselves, lose our own agendas, our own priorities, in just bringing God all the glory each Sunday. And encourage each other by doing that. As we forget about ourselves and bring glory to him, he's lifted up in that. He desires that we should bring that sweet sound before him. That should be our Sunday morning worship experience, I guess. Not that we should be treated like a VIP, but that we just lose sight of ourselves as we praise God for all that he's done. And finally, pray to God. Once you've done praising, I guess you start perhaps asking him for things, asking him how you can come into line with his will, and asking him for things which are going on in your lives. But I think it's important, again, to keep our words to a minimum. I was quite struck this week. I was helping out with a events week on campus. Christian Union were putting that on to tell people about Jesus. And we had some CU guests who came from kind of London mostly. And I was really struck in the morning prayer meetings. Most of the prayers lasted about 10 seconds. And I hadn't really seen that before. We didn't lack in fervency for God at all. But they were short, sharp prayers. They got to the point. They just asked God for exactly what they needed to. And then that was it. And a lot of those prayers were just the things I've been talking about. Thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign. Thank you, Lord, that you want to tell people about the salvation which you've brought. All of those things. Pray short prayers. If that sounds ridiculous, Jesus says in Matthew 6, just before the bit I read out, verse 7 and 8, "When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Prayer is an involvement with God, but he knows what we need before we ask him. It doesn't surprise us. Well, it doesn't surprise him when we come before him and say, "This is going on in our lives," or "Lord, I want you to help me tell this person about Jesus." That doesn't surprise him at all. So get to the point with God. It's a pattern that's seen throughout the Bible. In 1 Kings 18, there was a contest going on Mount Carmel to prove who was the real God. The priests of Baal prayed hard and long. You can just imagine them sitting there all day pleading with their God to show up, but he didn't answer them. And Elijah, if you notice, just prays short and sweet, full of faith to God, knowing that he's going to show up and glorify himself. And God heard and beautifully answered Elijah's prayer. God just wants us to come before him simply in prayer. Be constant before him, continually pray, New Testament says. But when we do that, just tell him what's going on and then let that be enough. Found a good way to do this is when you're just walking from place to place, just, I'm sure many of you do this, just offer God thanks. As you walk past things, offer God thanks. Pray for people who you know in those places, and yeah, just make your life a constant prayer to God in everything that you do. Okay, point three, don't delay in fulfilling a vow. Verse 4 and 5, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." So the preacher's final exhortation in how we should worship God is similar to the previous one. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin. But specifically in the area of vowing to God. We make all kinds of promises to God all the time, don't we? Or I don't know if you do, but I do. I remember I used to go to summer camps when I was younger. And it was the same every year, same three promises, really. Promised God that I was going to put him first in my life, read the Bible every day, and stop looking at girls lustfully. They were my promises every summer, if I'm really honest with you. But very rarely did they actually come true. I wonder if you've ever promised God you're going to read the Bible in a year. Done that a few times too. You get to Exodus 21, the start of the law, and it just becomes really difficult, doesn't it? So a few times when I was younger, I started doing that and then I just gave up. But the point was, I promised God that I was going to do that. And he hears that. You know, he takes those things seriously. The preacher's talking about entering into God's house. And I reckon if we really stripped it back, every Sunday we come to church, we do this in some form, don't we? You might be different, but often as I'm worshipping God, I promise God that this week will not be like the last one. That this will be the week where I'll truly get my spiritual disciplines right. This will be the week when I truly love my housemates as I should do. And I got thinking about why we make these promises. I think it's because we're placing ourselves at the center again. It makes us feel better to make promises to God. We feel our spiritual guilt come off us. And for a while we feel better. Until we mess up again. And the trouble is really that Satan is a legalist. He loves to hold guilt against us for things which we say we're going to do and then we don't end up following through on. And then we end up having to come to God and just wishing that actually we just come before him because we love him and that we wanted to do it because it's a response to the salvation. Like I said earlier, it's in view of God's mercy. Jesus' solution to this, I think, is a little surprising. I hadn't read it for a while, and I was a little bit surprised when I read it again. But he takes things even further than the preacher's advice in verse 4 and 5. And he says, don't vow at all, really. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Jesus says, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is saying that those who honor God will not be quick to make vows before him. And we'll be serious, I think, of vows which have been made and we haven't followed through on. God advises us not to promise him everything. It's not to say he despises spiritual disciplines. He loves spiritual disciplines, but they must be a fruit of loving him. Otherwise, they're worthless. He does desire to meet with us in the Bible every day. He does desire to meet with us in prayer every day. But he wants you to do it because you love him. For the times when we can't manage that for whatever reason, God is still with us. He doesn't disappear because we can't achieve that on one day. Same thing with holiness. God badly desires us to be holy, to obey him. But sometimes we fall back into sin. It's the kind of theme through Romans 6 and 7, if you're familiar with it. But there's still grace for those times when we fall back into sin. We have the fear of God because of what he's able to do, but also the love of God to bring us forgiveness when we mess up. We don't need to make rash promises to God, which will only lead us into sin, but to listen to him and reflect on what he's done for us. I'm going to wind down, maybe finishing a bit early, we'll see. But I just believe God's calling us today. Slow down in the church. Worship him. He's worthy of that worship. We must draw near to listen to him. Let our words be few before him. Don't make rash vows. We need to fear him. We've got no need to be terrified. because we know Jesus has saved us, but we need a reverence and a heart to worship him. I've asked Joe if we could just have a few minutes after I pray, just think on what God is saying today. I think probably one of the things I love about the Anglican Church is that there's time in the service to just reflect and listen to him. If you want to pray with someone, go and find them. Or I can pray with you, or Simon maybe. And then after a few minutes of quiet, we're going to worship God. Let's worship him wholeheartedly for who he is. So let me just pray. Oh Lord, we are in awe, Lord, of who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you're both loving and just. You're our creator, Lord, but you also allow us to come in prayer before you, Lord. Before, Lord, we had no hope of entering into your presence, Lord. But through Jesus' work on the cross, we can come and pray to you, Lord. Give us a right reverence before you, I pray, Lord. Pray we might get a grasp of our position before you, Lord, that you are in heaven and we are on earth, that you know everything, Lord, and really we're not aware of very much, that you know the plans you have for our lives, Lord, and sometimes we can't even see what tomorrow is going to bring. Pray increasingly, Lord, that we just, when we come to your throne, just praise you for all you are. Remind us daily, Lord, of different things about your character, Lord. Different things about your goodness to us. Different blessings which you've provided for us. Help us to slow down each day and just consider those things. As we come to church, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider those things on a Sunday morning. Help us to encourage one another with those things and to build each other up. So that you might be glorified, Lord, so that your name might be lifted high. Pray that church would never become vanity. Pray that it would never be meaningless exercise which we do every Sunday morning. But Lord, that we would know that you're speaking to us. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.